Well, we're moving through 1 Corinthians, and we've stalled out a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13. And I at first I wondered, well, maybe you can preach the chapter in one go. I'll do that. I'll divide it into three. And I did the first one as planned, and now the second sermon has turned into a three-parter on the middle part of the chapter, as we look at some of the individual words. He gives a list of descriptions, a list of things that describe love, and so we're kind of walking through those. When we're not even going to cover all of them, but every time I think I'm going to move on, I'm thinking about the passage, and I think, no, I need to do that one too. I want to think about that one. I gotta meditate on that one. So we're gonna look this morning at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, and we're really gonna pay attention to the last part of, verse 5. As translated in the ESV, love is not resentful, or as I think it's better translated, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Before we read that, though, if you put a finger in that passage in 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like for us to start our reading in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. And we're only going to read a portion of this description of the crucifixion of Christ. But it's very important for us to understand God's commands to us to love by remembering how he has done it on our behalf. So we're going to begin in Luke 23, 26. Then after reading that scripture, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read verses 5 through 7. Hear now God's word. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" And now turning to 1 Corinthians 13, let's read verses 5 through 7. "Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, we gather every Sunday to sit under your word. And great God, we do this because we do believe it's your word. And we believe that you are powerful. We believe that when you speak, things change. The dead are raised. What did not exist is it comes to existence. The impossible happens. So God, this morning we ask for nothing less than that. We ask, Lord, for the dead to be raised. We ask that you by this word would create in us love that did not exist in our hearts before. We ask that you would do the impossible. Build our faith in you. Change us, conform us to you. And we pray this confidently. We dare to ask this of you because we know it's your will for us. And we ask it in the name of the one crucified for us. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, our text this morning is dealing with something that can accurately be described as accounting. It can be accurately put under the category of accounting. Now, I know very, very few of us get excited at the thought of accounting. There are a few people that are very strange that way, and they're men like Barry that work in banks and love numbers and calculate all these sorts of things. A very few of us like this idea of accounting. We're looking forward to tax season and all that kind of stuff. But the accounting that's dealt with in this passage is actually a type of accounting that all of us are really obsessed with. It's something we are constantly doing. We're very dedicated toward. We can't help but do it, in fact. We are obsessed with the type of accounting that is dealt with in our passage, because our passage, of course, is dealing with interpersonal relationships and the accounting that occurs in our interpersonal relationships. In other words, the records that we keep about how other people have treated us. And how we should treat them. The records we keep about how other people have treated us. And our assessment then, based on how their treatment of us, of how we should treat them. That's what is dealt with here in verse 5. When Paul says, love does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful. As I mentioned prior to the reading, a better way of translating that, or another way to understand fully, I think, what the ESV translation means by resentful, is to translate it, love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not count wrongdoing, would be a literal way to translate it. It has to do with the counting. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, of course, the only problem with that is that we love keeping these records. As I said, we're obsessed with this type of accounting. All of us have a little nerdy accountant in our hearts that's constantly running these numbers. We've got a little app operating all the time, keeping record of these things. A little app in our hearts. Or maybe our accountant uses this app. But there's an app in our hearts. We realize this nowadays that humanity is no longer made up of just two parts, body and soul, but we're all made up of body, soul, and smartphone. Those are the three basic parts of the human person nowadays. So it's very accurate to describe this as an app. But if you think about it, there is an accountant in our hearts that's fastidious in analyzing how we're being treated, how we're being regarded, and uses that information to assess how we react to other people. If someone loves me, oh, then yes, I should really, and I'm okay with loving them back. But this person is treating me harmfully. I don't like that. And we very easily, do we not remember that? The things that we wish our heads didn't say are the things that people's hearts will hold on to the longest. We do that. We're obsessed with it. We keep score. Now, because of that scorekeeping, because of that accountant, a little busy accountant at work in our hearts, keeping track of how people are treating us, we come to think of love as reaching its peak, as reaching its height, when we give to people who have not actually given to us. In other words, we think, I'm being very, very loving if I do a favor for this person, or if I treat this person well, even though, according to a meeting I just had with my little accountant, this person has not contributed really anything positively to me. Their category, their little line, I don't know what the right accounting term is for it, because I'm not into real accounting, right? But that little space next to their name, whatever you call that, says zero. But I, in love, even though it says zero, I am going to step up and I'm going to love them. And I'm really going to be loving, because I'm going to try really hard to not expect it to get paid back. But that's our assessment of how far love goes. Positive to someone else, despite the fact that they've not acted positively towards us. And we think that's the height of love. We think we're doing a good job. Paul comes along with these words, and he destroys that. Not as being a bad thing to do, to give some to someone before they've given to you, but he destroys the thought that that is the height of love, that we're really getting started on love when we're doing that. He says, no, love goes way beyond that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. The biblical standard is that we are to serve those who have wronged us. Love doesn't just give when not given to, it gives when it has already been taken from. When that column next to the person's name is negative. When it's in red. It doesn't just ignore that there is no record of good. It refuses to keep a record of wrongs. It forgives debt. Notice verse 7, how this is backed up. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. It keeps going despite being harmed, despite being robbed, despite being opposed, it keeps going. Now is a moment, a time when I want us to just be honest about how big this is, how serious this is, how weighty and difficult this is. We could talk about this sort of purely in sort of positive terms. Love is so great that it endures all things. Come on, folks, we can do this. Let's get out there and endure all things. But we can't really get after this. We can't really go for this, begin to conform ourselves to this before we just stop and realize that the attitude of that accountant in our hearts right now is objecting. There are all these objections, or I should say, qualifications that get thrown up. We think, okay, yeah, I understand. Well, that's amazing that love gives despite being robbed. That it produces the positive even though the person has only produced back to us the negative. But there has to be a limit, right?
I mean, we only do that, you know, so much. There have to be exceptions to this. It keeps no record of certain wrongs, is what Paul meant. Do we not think that way? In other words, you're okay with embracing this standard of love as long as you are allowed to throw in those qualifications and exceptions when it really gets hard. In other words, when it really counts. This is hard. We need to note a couple things. To clear away those excuses, let's just think briefly about the exceptions. There are exceptions in one sense. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This has to do with interpersonal relationships. It does not have to do, for example, with the government. Okay? God has given the sword to the government. He's called on the government to act in justice. And so, obviously, we wouldn't have police, we wouldn't have any sort of judicial system if we said that every area of life, every body, meaning institution, should always act with this standard, love keeps no record of wrongs, because then there, you know, you couldn't ever, no one would ever get in trouble with anyone. It would be free for all. You don't ever keep any record of wrongs. This does not have to do then with the government. The government, as the government, not as individuals, but as the government, as an institution, is charged with enforcing justice. But we have to be careful here, because the government is in charge and enforcing justice, so this command does not apply the same way to them, to it, to the body of the government. That does not mean that there are exceptions when it comes to our interpersonal relationships. You know what I'm saying? This command, in other words, is not absolute in the sense that it applies to everyone or everything all the time in every way. But we can't ever use that as an excuse for our own failure to conform. In other words, we can't ever say, but what this person did to me was a crime, and I will see them pay for it in jail. Just because it could be proper for them to go to jail, they might need to do that to be obedient for the protection of others, etc., etc. That does not give us the right personally to keep the record of wrong. Now, doesn't that hit a little bit? Right? I desire to love you. I desire to love my neighbors. But if they steal my car, I'm calling the cops. So I think this command has limits. It does not have limits. We also say, okay, I got the criminal out thing and the fact that the government's job is this, but even when someone commits a crime and the government has to enforce justice, that doesn't give me personally the right regarding them to not obey this command. But this only has to do with harm done to me that they repent of and ask forgiveness for. Right? See, that's another way that we want to bring in this issue. Now, let me say this very quickly, and this is a deep subject. There are sins committed against us that we can't apply the fullness of forgiveness to until those sins are dealt with, because it wouldn't be loving for that person or loving for others to just back off and let it go. Now, most sins we should just cover in love, but there are some sins that it would not be proper for us to not confront and deal with. For example, if Ken stole my car, it would not be right for me to just ignore it. And every Sunday I see him pulling up, and he just looks at me like, "Hey, Mark, you like my 95 Caravan? It's a pretty sweet ride." I would need to confront him because he would need some counseling regarding his taste in vehicles and the cars that he desires. But also, it would have to be dealt with, right? Out of love for him, he needs to repent of that. And he would, to walk in obedience, need to return the vehicle, etc. But all of my motivation towards him, what I'm after in pursuing with him, is still subject to this command. In other words, I'm going to be doing everything I can. I'm going to be doing everything I can out of a desire and focused upon clearing the record completely. I'm going to be desiring to not have it stain our relationship at all, for it to just be completely removed. Not to have him repent and ask forgiveness as a way of making up for the wrong. Because then that's not forgiveness. If someone makes up for the wrong, that's repayment. That's restitution. That's alimony. That's not forgiveness. That's justice. God says, bear the harm yourself. And even when it is proper to call on them to do something, your goal there is not to wait until they repay to forgive, but to forgive, to let it go, to bear the cost yourself, to desire that. This is the example of Christ on the cross, is it not? Jesus is hanging on the cross. What does he cry out? Father, forgive them once they have repented of this action. Does he desire repentance? Yeah. But he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He is pleading before the Father for the forgiveness. He desires above all things that it would be gone, that there would be no more record. Paul himself, no doubt, I have no doubt of this. Well, I don't know it for sure, but I have no doubt. You know how that works sometimes. In penning these words, love keeps no record of wrongs. It would not surprise me. I'll bring it down from no doubt to it wouldn't surprise me. If he in his mind was remembering something that he experienced before his conversion. You remember before Paul was converted, he was an aggressive persecutor of the church. He was killing people. And one of the men that he set his boys after was a deacon in the church named Stephen. A deacon, a preacher of the gospel, who was announcing the fact of Christ as Lord and Savior. And so the Jews under Paul got after this man. And they seized him and they begin to put him to death by stoning him. And we read in the text that those stoning him laid their cloaks at the feet of Paul. So Paul is in charge of this stoning. He's witnessing and approving of this man being killed for doing nothing but bearing witness to the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And they're killing this man, and his last words are, God, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them. He didn't wait for them to repent. He didn't wait for them to say, oh, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Okay, since you asked, I will. He was desiring that the record not be held against them. He was excited about this idea, this amazing idea of love for people that were killing him. And Paul is witnessing that. So he knows what he's talking about. He knows the weight of the words when he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Because he killed a man he never had opportunity
to ask for forgiveness. By definition, he was dead. But that man's last words were, God, please, don't keep record of this wrong. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I don't need to ask any sort of penetrating questions of assessment to help us to figure out whether or not we've conformed to this rule. Do I? We haven't. We stink at this. That little accountant in our hearts is aggressive in making sure we understand what the score is and acting according to that score. And if I'm wrong about that, if you don't struggle with this, then you're obviously good at forgiving and you'll forgive me for the accusation. But we know I'm not. So the question is, how to step forward? How to make progress? How do we properly pursue conforming to this very heavy and difficult command? I think our first reaction, or the first way we might answer that question, how do I get better at actually doing this? How could I ever get to the point of being like Stephen? Of being like Jesus? How could I ever get there? Our first reaction, I think, is probably, well, I gotta kill that accountant. I gotta kill that accountant in there. The one that's tallying up the score. The only way for me to not act this way and to treat people according to how they've been treating me is to make sure that I don't notice the harm done to me in the first place. I just remove that accountant from my heart and make it such that there are no records kept ever. And so that way, I'm not going to keep any record of wrongs because it's not going to show up in the first place. I'm just going to get rid of that accountant. That's a tempting first sort of thought about the way this could possibly happen. Not have people's actions affect me. Then I won't ever keep a record of their wrongs. In other words, though, that translates to the way to make progress in this is to stop caring. The way to make progress in this is to stop being hurt. Now, some of us do really need to calm down and chill out a little bit and not be so sensitive. Not that I live with anyone like that. It's not something that continually comes up in our home at this particular stage in our family. Not at all. Toughen up. Come on. Some of us need to toughen up. But notice, that's not the solution. That's not the way to make progress in this command, because the command isn't stop feeling pain. Stop being hurt. The command is when you are hurt, forgive it. When there is an actual debt against you, when there is a record that could be kept, when it is a big deal, don't keep it. Remove that record. In other words, the solution is not to fire that little accountant. The solution is to have him keep track of all the numbers. It's to keep him working, but in the right way. To keep track of all the numbers. To take full inventory of the love situation. Let me say it away that I hope you've heard before in the last few weeks. The way we pursue loving others is by rejoicing in how much God has loved us. That's it. That accountant needs to be hard at work. He needs to be hard at work assessing all the love that we're given. The way we are treated. To keep careful record of that. But not just from others. To be focused on the record of how God loves us. In order to keep no record of wrongs, we've got to keep record of God's great love. We've got to do that. And I know if you say, man, that sounds an awful lot like the last couple sermons you preached. I'm so thankful you're paying attention. But this is what it's about. This is the way to make progress, is to have our hearts set on and realizing and rejoicing in the amazing way that God has loved us. And it's by the ledger sheet being so filled up with that amazing, powerful love of God that we are able to step into that hurt, endure it, and let it go and forgive. Let's think for a minute about how this is the way, not just that we've come up with as a good way, a helpful method, being Christians, but the way that God himself is calling on us to do this. Remember what we read earlier in the service. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God. Then it says this, as beloved children. And the type of imitation I'm talking about, he says, is walking in love as Christ loved us. Imitate my love for you as beloved children. Imitate my love for you as those who have been loved. It's direct and explicit. Don't ever try to pursue this by not knowing and remembering how much I love you. The only way you are to love is to do it realizing I am so loved by God. I'm a beloved child of God. And I'm going to imitate him because of that. Not just Jesus as model for us, but Jesus for us. Wow, the love of God, that's an amazing example of love. You won't get anywhere if you just look at it as an example. You've got to see that love of God that is an amazing example and note that love is mine. That's his love for me. That's how much he loves me. So in closing, I'd have us turn together to 2 Corinthians 5. We're just going to take a minute to see God's love in action toward us in a passage that uses this very language of God's accounting and God not counting our sins. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, I want us to just read a few verses and note the power and wonder of this love that God has had for us. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation with God. What does that look like? That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Don't close your Bibles. We're going to look at the following verses in a minute, but notice this. He says, this is what the reconciliation that we've got with God is all about. It's about God not counting their trespasses against them. God not counting our sins against us. It's the exact same language that is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Exactly what God is calling on us to do with each other, God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that's emphasized in Scripture, if there's really one thing we can know about the love of God, it is this: the forgiveness of sins. It's what the love of God is focused on and all about. The forgiveness of sins. And I want you to think about it in terms of that accounting. God keeps no record of your sins. Okay, this is what this means. This means not simply that God is willing to overlook, that God treats us not simply different from what our sins deserve, right? But the record is still there. It still exists. And so his treatment of us that's different from what our record deserves, you know, it's conditional. For a time now, I'm not going to treat you as your sins deserve. But you better watch out, because if this record gets a little bit longer, we've got something to discuss. That's how I often think about God's love for me, because that's kind of how I operate in forgiveness. All right, I'll set it aside for now. Celeste doesn't know this, so don't tell her, but that's what we do. Our forgiveness is for now. So we think, God forgives me of my sins. Good. He's not going to treat me right now, but I better walk tenderly and carefully, because my experience with every other relationship is that people forgive me, but I better be careful. God says, there's no record of wrongs. I couldn't look it up if I wanted to. It no longer exists. In Isaiah 43, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. But God, what about the time when I... Oh, that happened? Sorry, forgot. I don't remember it. It's done with. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He never, ever brings them into the slightest contact with each other. There's no relationship in the mind of God, think of this, between us and our sins, because he's removed them. The record is absolutely, perfectly, totally clean. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you did something really awful to a person that you loved? And in the dream, you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. And then you wake up and realize it didn't happen. And the incredible sense of relief. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't throw pie at my wife or whatever it is. I don't know. But there's that amazing sense of, wow, that felt real. They know nothing about it. It didn't happen. With God, that's our relationship. It did not happen. We're so free. And this was not because it cost him nothing. As the passage there in 1 Corinthians 5 goes on, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then he tells us how he pulled this accounting off. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. All of that record is completely gone and forgotten because it's been dealt with fully on the cross of Christ. Christ said, Father, forgive them. And then said, it is finished. And then died and paid for it all. But lastly, note that God's accounting regarding us gets even better than this. It's not simply that he doesn't count our sin against us. Note finally this, the last part of 1 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He put our sin on Christ so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the full picture of what's going on there in accounting terms is not that Christ was actually made evil. It was that our evil was credited to him. It was put on his account and he paid for it. And in exchange for taking our sin and having it put on his account, he took his righteousness and put it on our account. And so Paul says, in the book of Romans, in Romans 4:6, he says, God counts righteousness apart from works. He actually takes the righteousness of Christ.
It's called the gift of righteousness. In chapter 5 of Romans, he calls it the gift of righteousness that we receive. He takes the righteousness of Christ and he places that upon his account, our account. So our record is not simply free of all wrongdoing. It's not simply that God says, oh, I don't remember that you did anything wrong. The record by which he interacts with us and deals with us on is the record of Jesus. It's perfect. It's filled up with good works. It's filled up with absolute perfect obedience. And he says, you know what? You're fantastic. That's how much God loves us. Takes our wrong, gives us the perfection of Jesus Christ to count for us. And it's that accounting. That's what that little guy in our hearts needs to be taking measure of. Look at what God did for me. Look at what he did for me. And from that, we seek to imitate it towards each other. Let's pray. Great God, we do beg. We beg that you'd help us, help our hearts to take inventory of the great love with which you've loved us. Lord, help our hearts to be busy counting that up and being excited about it, being amazed by it. Great God, and from the wealth of love that you've given us in Christ, Lord, we beg that we would forgive. We beg, Lord, that you'd help us when hurt, when harmed, to endure all things, to discharge the debt against us. Because we know that no one can take away more than what you've given us in Jesus. We pray this knowing that because of your love, you are growing us in this way. Thank you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.